Pray with me, please. Lord, we come to you as the source of all that is good, pure, true, and wise. There is nothing, in fact, in us worthy of praise. Our boast is in Christ alone. Our only hope is in him, our rock and our redeemer. And we open your word this morning because we need to hear from you. We are ignorant and left to our own devices. And in your grace, you have revealed yourself to us. May we rejoice in knowing you through the ministry of your Son, our Lord. We rejoice in your revelation to us through him and through your word. Guide us, we pray, that we may live in light of what we know by the power of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to Psalm 1? Psalm 1. If there is a passage of Scripture that feels like home to me, it is the first Psalm. This is one of the first passages I memorized without somebody telling me I should. And if I'm stuck and don't know what to read or what to chew on, having a quiet time with the Lord, I turn here. This is actually the text I preached on July the 10th of 2016 in view of a call to be your pastor here. The text has not changed. It's still true. I have been distracted from it. I have not matured past it, and I pray I don't. It still feels like home. I need it. Hope we can all be sharpened by it this morning. Psalm 1 is beautifully simple. It is crisp. This is not complicated. It is foundational to understanding fruitfulness and life. It reveals the path to life now and into eternity. And so we read the first psalm. It says this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This psalm is a simple contrast. Simple contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the practices of each, the future of each. The first half of the psalm speaks of the righteous, what they do, what they do not do, and an image to illustrate. The psalm does not identify the description as being the righteous until doing so in each of the last two verses. There is a present and eternal blessing in righteousness. The blessed man described in verse 1 is a part of the righteous described in verses 5 and 6. And this blessedness here is not necessarily the way we think of it as physical comfort, abundant wealth, good grades, an intact family, working vehicles, whatever else we use to calibrate blessing here on earth. In fact, those who appear to be most blessed on earth are often the most tormented on earth. So understanding blessing requires a right definition of blessing, not our paradigm. The blessed one is the one who has and is in right relationship with God himself. Blessed is used in the scriptures to describe one who has taken refuge in the Lord, the one who makes the Lord their God, the one whose sins are forgiven, the one who helps the helpless, the one who is brought near to God by God, one who lives a life of obedience, one who is disciplined by the Lord, one who trusts in his promises, one who seeks him with all their heart. That person, that one, is blessed. Why? Because they are rooted in, grounded in, trusting in the Lord. This gives them a right perspective of themselves. More importantly, a right perspective of God and a right perspective of their fellow man. This is the blessed one. Does such a description describe you? Does such a description describe you? Let's keep reading and find out. The psalm begins by describing the right relationship between the blessed and the wicked. The blessed man is not counseled by the wicked, nor standing in their path, nor scoffing in their seat. See, the advice of the wicked does not advise the blessed man. There is a distinction. Your life, your walk, cannot be informed by the wicked and live in righteousness. The two do not go together. It is like drinking cyanide and pursuing physical health. Where do you look for counsel? Where do you go for wisdom? Where you look, where you turn, orients the path of your life and the resulting fruit, sweet or bitter. There is a progression in verse 1. What happens if your thinking is counseled by the wicked? You keep reading. Nor stand in the path of sinners. This path or way implies action, moving in a particular direction. You have been initiated, so to speak. You have the team jersey. If someone were going to make a list of their pagan friends, well, you'd be on it. That is standing in the path of sinners. You go the way they go, carried along by the current in which they swim. So if a line is drawn in the sand, you're with them. And when conflict comes, and it always does, you're with them. When allegiances are sworn, you swear in with them. There's counsel, direction, allegiance. Now there's a planting of sorts that the blessed man, the righteous, does not do, end of verse 1, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In the scripture, scoffers are associated with fools and prideful, especially in the Proverbs. 122, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. 21:24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. See, scoffing is verbal. It is a mockery of righteousness. It is what comes out of your mouth, demonstrated by the way you are going, informed by what counsels your thinking. A single dog barking in the neighborhood leads to more barking dogs in the neighborhood. Barking is often contagious for dogs, as is scoffing for the wicked. And there's a progression between from the mind to the direction to the mouth. Where do you seek counsel or wisdom? Who do you run with? When you get riled up and your buttons are pushed, what is it that comes up out of you? All of what is described in verse 1 is not characteristic of the blessed person, the righteous one. So if verse 1 describes the negative, in contrast, you have 2 and 3 positively describe the one who is blessed, the one who is righteous. What is positively true of such a one? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, the instruction of the Lord delights the blessed, the righteous. It resonates with their soul. It informs the chief end of man, to know God, to enjoy him forever. And as John would phrase it, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But then he has to say, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why would he have to say that? Because we can be so blind as to believe they are, in fact, burdensome. See, it is instruction from the Lord. This is the one who revealed himself as I am to Moses. He is the covenant-keeping God of his people, the creator of heaven and earth, the triune God who has made himself known. And his instruction is a delight to the blessed, to the righteous. See, those made in the image of God, redeemed by the same God, are able to find delight, joy, satisfaction, direction, counsel, wisdom in the revelation of the same God. The revelation of God feels like home to the righteous and blessed. There is a peaceful resonance, not a dissonance. It is a delight, an exhale of satisfaction that comes from such a feast. The righteous are able to respond with the simple, delightful response of yes and amen. And such a delight in the law of the Lord leads to action with the law of the Lord. And in his law, that is God's law, instruction, revelation, the blessed one meditates day and night. This meditate also has a verbal element to it. It's not scoffing, it's not mocking, but the word is to murmur. But the audience is yourself, your own soul. It's reading, thinking, receiving on purpose. It is not the Eastern practice of emptying the mind, trying to think about nothing, as is often associated with meditation. But rather, this is a filling the mind upon truth, chewing on it, reciting it, digesting it, applying it, thinking through the implications for oneself, feasting upon it, that we may know God, that we may grow in the likeness of him. If you think about the bees that are buzzing around this time of year, the pollen they collect is not profitable until it is processed back in the hive. You can carry the word around in your hand. You can even have it in your head without it really doing its intended work upon your heart. It must be intentional to have its intended impact. And so we have scoffing on the one hand or Scripture. The contrast is stark. Meditating on Scripture allows it to wash through your mind and heart, exhorting yourself with it, thus changing the way you think, act, and speak for the glory of God. And in the same way a cow must chew her cud to digest the forage she eats, so too must the righteous meditate upon the delightful word to glean, to grow, to flourish as his people. In contrast, feasting upon the counsel of the wicked leads to decay, instability, and ultimately death. See, the opposite is true for the righteous. The psalmist uses the imagery of a tree in verse 3. He, that is the blessed man, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And the prosperity of the blessed and righteous is in the last line of verse 3. And in whatever he does, he prospers. It's the idea of being successful. In this context, success is through fruitfulness, vibrancy, dependence, stability, and being rooted in that which sustains fruitfulness. Such a one flourishes as designed in the various spheres of their lives. Martin Luther commented on this passage, making the observation that man and Satan are the only creatures that live for themselves. All other creatures live for the sake of something else. Tree provides shade, fruit, flower, oxygen for other creatures around it. Grass provides food for animals, on and on. Luther may be right about wicked man. And yet, the redeemed are freed from such self-absorption, freed to flourish as worshipers of the one true God. Notice the fruitfulness and the vibrancy of this tree in verse 3 is dependent upon the proximity to the water that leads to life. That is where the tree is planted, by the streams of water necessary to sustain life. As of the early 2000s, the largest red oak tree in the state of Texas is on my parents' place in Red River County, where I grew up. My dad called the Forestry Service out of curiosity. They came out and took measurements. It was tied with another tree somewhere in East Texas as being the biggest. Needless to say, it is huge. When I was little, my dad would back his truck up to the trunk, open both doors. We would go to the other side, and you could not see the truck. No telling how old this tree is, but it is majestic. The interesting thing about the tree, though, is where it sits. It looks out of place. Usually big trees are down in a creek bottom somewhere, but this tree sits on top of a little hill. It's probably a quarter of a mile from the nearest creek. But for years, long before we moved there, there was a home place 50 yards from where that tree sits. And there's a well right there that my dad still uses today. It's relatively shallow, but it is sourced in an underground stream. The secret to that tree's success is 30 feet below the ground. That giant tree gets all the water it wants. It gets all the water it needs. To a degree, that tree is not dependent upon the rain to fall. In drought, it is sourced way down deep below the surface. See, stability, fruitfulness is found through dependence upon that which leads to life, not through circumstances, but in spite of them. Listen to this from Jeremiah 17, beginning in 5. See if you recognize the language. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when it comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And then the famous verse, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick, who can understand it? Answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Here in Jeremiah, God is using the language and imagery of Psalm 1 to make his point to his people through his prophet, Jeremiah, at a time when life is about to be excruciating for his people. Everything they know is about to be ripped away from them because of their rebellion and wickedness. And in Psalm 1, there is a shift back to the wicked, in beginning in verse 4. The wicked, those referred to in verse 1, are, the text says, not so. Not what is the question? You track it back up. Prosperous, vibrant, fruitful, planted, sourced in that which leads to life. So everything previously mentioned is the direct opposite of the wicked. The wicked do receive their counsel from other wicked people. The wicked do associate with and act with other wicked people. The wicked do take up the causes of wickedness and promote them vehemently. The wicked hate the law of the Lord, and on themselves and their own wickedness do they meditate day and night. They are not fruitful. They will certainly wither. Ultimately, they will not prosper by living a life bringing glory to God. The psalmist provides an image for the wicked as well. It is one of lightness and instability. Second half of 4. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. When a wheat farmer would gather their crop and thresh the grain, grinding it, separating the kernel from the rest of the stalk, they would get on a windy hill and throw it up all in the air with a fork. The heavy grain kernel would fall back to the ground, but the light chaff would blow away. This word is used elsewhere in the scripture to speak of the fleeting nature of the wicked, as they are useless and profit for nothing. They have no substance, no use, ultimately no place in the kingdom of God. This is in stark contrast to the firmly planted tree, which is likened to the blessed who are distinct from the wicked, not spiraling down the progression, but are planted, fruitful, vibrant. So the rest of the psalm speaks to the future of the wicked and the righteous. See, different delights, different counsel, different paths, different response all lead to a difference in the judgment. See, the wicked stand for their cause on earth, but in the final judgment they will fall. They will not stand, verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, implied verb is stand, in the assembly of the righteous. See, their path leads to destruction and despair. And while the righteous and wicked currently cohabit this earth, we will not cohabit the new heavens and the new earth. A final, lasting separation will occur in the final judgment. The God rejected on earth will reject them in the judgment. And verse 6 answers the question, why? Why will the wicked not stand in the judgment? Why will sinners not stand in the assembly of the righteous? For, it is because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but contrast, the way of the wicked will perish. The two uses of this word way here, it's the same word translated path in verse 1. The Lord knows, he is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous. Why? Because it's his way and his path, reflecting his character that brings glory to himself. Apart from repentance and faith in Christ, those who stand in the path of sinners are on the one-way course to eternal destruction in hell. Separate from the one true God, the triune God who has revealed himself. If the end of this psalm strikes you as stark or sobering, abrupt, something of a downer, it's because that's exactly what it's supposed to do. That instead of ending with and highlighting the path of the righteous. The writer zeroes in on the path of the wicked. Why? Because that's where all of us are, apart from turning from it, trusting in the finished work of the Redeemer, Christ the Lord, the glorious and incarnate revelation of God himself. He is the one who, in the words of the Nicene Creed, who for us humans and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and as we saw last week, whose kingdom shall have no end. See, the blessed path of righteousness, the path marked by delighting in the word of the Lord, begins with delighting in this righteous one, the incarnate word himself. He is everything. He is the source of living water that wells up to eternal life. And the crucified, resurrected king is coming back for his own to bring us into our eternal home with him. We will be with him who is our delight, our security, the one we abide in to be fruitful for him. He is the greatest blessing. He is our righteousness. Everything about him is home for those who are his own. He is who we serve. He is head of the body, his church. He is head of this church. And yet, we can often find ourselves distracted from the delight of knowing God through his word, as those reconciled to him through his son. These distractions can be good things or very sinful things. Believe it or not, preaching the word can distract from delighting in the word and the God who reveals himself through the word. It's all kinds of things: pain, struggle, loss, conflict, fear, worry, self-consumption, pride, envy, all of it can tempt us to hunger and to thirst for something other than him. You like a challenge, and if you are so bold, I challenge you to pray that God would enable you to hunger and to thirst for him alone. He will often do it without you having to ask, and it is often quite uncomfortable, and yet it is the place of deepest satisfaction and life itself. We are planted by streams of grace that do not run dry. They do not become irrelevant. So if we continue the illustration of this psalm, if we consider ourselves to be like trees, dependent upon the life-giving waters, each point of access to the stream is like a root tapping into the source, which gives life, stability, and fruitfulness. Christ himself is who plants us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, enabling us to put to death the roots with which we seek life and significance from other sources that are always dry. A tree that hates water is no tree at all. We root ourselves in and feast upon the truth of the word, allowing it to shape us through chewing on it, exhorting ourselves with it, to which we respond with yes and amen. And we respond to the same God through the root that is prayer. We get to communicate with the Creator, adoring Him, confessing to Him, being renewed through Him, petitioning Him, interceding on behalf of others to Him, affirming all that is true of Him, and thanking Him for all He is and all He has done. And in this, we are not some lone oak on a hill, but rather are interdependent upon one another as those who are of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, namely, making much of the one who planted us, rooted us, gave us life in the first place. We are able to be sources of shade for one another and others, fruitful, revealing our true identity in the Lord. What greater, what more satisfying delight could there possibly be? Though you may try, you cannot name one. Everything about it is home-like and right. This is how you guard from distraction, from the life-giving delights found in Him. Remaining hungry and thirsty for the one who truly satisfies. And so we will praise the God from whom all blessings flow as we pray to grow in our dependence upon Him, firmly planted, bearing good fruit, glorifying our good God. Would you pray with me, please? God, you are holy. There is absolutely none like you. You are the creator. You are the sustainer of all things. You are righteous, faithful, and true. And God, would you make us hungry? Would you make us thirsty for you? That we may find our greatest delight in you. That we may bear much fruit for you. And all of it for your glory alone. Would you reveal to us where we are seeking life in all the wrong places, that we may repent through faith in our resurrected Lord. Hold us fast in Him as we seek to make much of Him. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.